Hey, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm glad you are with us. We are broadcasting on the web on 101.7 FM Street Level Radio in Menominee. And this evening, we are rewinding our Sunday message entitled Shaken. Let's talk to the boss first before we begin. Father, may you bless us this evening. May you guide us to your feet with open hearts and open minds to receive what you have for us out of this text. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to come together like this and all of the groups that are meeting currently at this moment. And thank you for your word. And as we come before you, may you speak to us individually as well as corporately. And we praise your holy name.
Don't let the headlines frighten you. Yes, we're living at a crisis period, but God is with us in the midst of the grief. In the midst of the suffering, God is there. Oh God, we don't understand it all, but we believe you are the great and the mighty God. God, I believe, I trust in you, even if I don't understand. God still loves, and he loves with such an everlasting love that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if it were not for that, there is no hope in the world. And those of us that follow him and serve him have a future that's brighter than tomorrow.
It is our glorious task to give hope through the message of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring peace in a broken world. No matter what God has in store for us and for our world, let us be found faithful. And someday we will know all the strife and the injustice and the pain that infect our world today is someday going to be over. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Verses 8 through 11 says, "Be careful to hear his voice today, and not let our hearts become set against him. As the people of Israel did, they steeled themselves against his love and complained against him in the desert while he was testing them. But God was patient with them 40 years. Though they tried his patience sorely, he kept right on doing his mighty miracles for them to see. But, God says, I was very angry with them, for their hearts were always looking somewhere else instead of up to me. And they never found the paths I wanted them to follow. Then God, full of his anger against them, bound himself with an oath that he would never let them come to his place of rest. He would never let them come to his place of rest." You know, all the signs of our social orders, all of the cultural positions that are going on out there today, as well as the chaos and the unrest throughout the world tonight, all of this says that we are getting near the end of days. And I'm certainly not making any predictions tonight. I don't do that. But certainly the Bible has made it clear to us that we would know by the signs that we're getting near. Ironically, at a time when conventional wisdom would see humanity seeking out for God and making peace with our Creator, we are actually pulling away like never before. Oh, don't misunderstand me tonight. We all are seeking God, but due to our very skewed definition, we can't find him. And that's no wonder, because that version in our minds, that version doesn't exist. It really comes down to one simple premise, really. And that is, we don't want God and we don't want a Savior that tells us what to do. It's really just that succinct. It's really just that simple. Oh, don't get me wrong. Again, we want forgiveness tonight. We want relationship with our Creator tonight. We want a watchful eye over us. And we definitely want that whole everlasting life business. But just don't ask me actually to do anything for all of that. Because the practice of discipline, the practice of sacrifice, well, these things are nearly extinct in our generation. Tonight we have a generation of people that really know nothing of ever actually saying no to themselves. Or for that matter, saying no to anyone else on any matter really at all. I mean, we don't want to break a sweat. We don't want to upset our worldly schedules or our worldly pursuits. But hey, beyond that little thing, we'd still like to have a little bit of Jesus, please. Now, like those who wandered the wilderness after Moses, we too tonight can never seem to find a place of rest. And as we look out our windows and we look down the street and out beyond the borders of our immediate world, it's clear tonight that there is indeed no rest. Thus, the greater religious flock is going to continue to be cold as we march towards the exit. Indeed, Matthew 7:14 says, "The gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few are ever going to find it." So for most of us today, our lives are indeed increasingly shaken. Paul the Apostle from Scripture, despite what was clearly a plethora of reasons to do otherwise, he lived out his life post-salvation by continually and faithfully leaning into the wind. He seemed to be wholly unstoppable. He seemed clearly to be a man possessed. Yet with us, well, it's a different story. It generally takes but a breeze to blow most of us off course. One must ask the question, one must deal with the elephant in the room, if you will, that says, why not us? Where are we and what's the problem and why can we not step up to the plate? Paul, it seemed, had a healthy balance of fear of God on the one hand and a deep, thankful love for his Savior on the other. This wasn't a matter of duty. It wasn't a matter of religious obligation. It was rather a deep gratitude that possessed him for the rest of his life after that Damascus Road experience. It was an utterly profound experience that transformed his entire being, his whole living. And now a disciple of Christ, everything had changed. Most of us, frankly, we don't know anything about such earth-shaking events, do we? And now, out of his love for Christ, his church, and particularly these believers in the city of Thessalonica, Paul the Apostle once again expresses an active horizontal Christianity, something we've been talking about now for several weeks. He reaches out to find out how things are going with these brothers and sisters there in that church in Thessalonica. Paul invested in these believers because he believed himself to be one of them. Now he sends out Timothy, his young prodigy, to check on these believers' welfare. Now you got to know, Paul was no fair weather friend. He wasn't a guy who'd kick you to the curb when things didn't go his way or when he got his feathers ruffled. Paul was fully vested, and he loved his brethren as much as he loved his Redeemer. Now, this example that Paul gives us in this letter, as well as other writings that he gave us, can only be the foundation of his survival. It expresses, if you will, the heart of a thriving life. Now, no one can argue that this guy, Paul, was truly all in. Well, I know we speak that terminology, but on the other hand, we seldom live it out. Because Paul wasn't just looking for info from Timothy. Moreover, he sent him to actually engage these believers. He sent him to establish them, to stabilize them. Now, he desired that no one should be shaken by the events that were occurring around them in the world at that time. Again, tough times to be a Christian. And Paul was investing in these believers to see that that occurs, to see that they would stand when things got tough. Now, on Sunday, when we covered this message to begin with, I spoke about this issue of tribulation. That's a nice big Bible word, which we rarely use in our generation. And we spoke of the trouble and the testing, both in the lives of the believers there in Thessalonica, as well as in the lives of the believers today. We mentioned at that time that this word tribulation, that it came from the Latin word tribulum. And a tribulum in that day was a heavy piece of timber with spikes in it that they used for threshing wheat. And they would take the tribulum and they would drag it over the wheat, and that would separate the wheat from the chaff. And the reason why tribulation is used in relationship with us, because essentially that's what tribulation is to do to us as believers. Now, we don't usually accept it in that context, but that's what Scripture gives us. If allowed to take its spiritual effect, tribulum, would manifest itself through our battles, through our difficulties, and it will separate what is a real value in our lives, or at least is to have a real value in our lives, from all the stuff that is worthless. That's what tribulation is supposed to do in the life of the believer. Problem is, most of us will do whatever is necessary to avoid any and all tribulation. We will spend our way out of it. We will run and duck from our responsibilities that could lead to this. And I'll tell you what, for most of us, we'll frankly burn the whole village down in an attempt to avoid it, no matter who it might hurt in the process. I mean, when it comes to tribulation, our attitude generally is every man for himself. But Paul in this chapter tells us that we are literally appointed to tribulation. Well, that changes everything, because we tend to think that tribulation is coming always from Satan, but really, that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that this kind of testing and these kind of trials are more than normal for us, but moreover, they are even God-ordained. Indeed, it seems more and more clear that it is not modern persecution and rejection that is seeing the decline of the church in our day, but actually, it is the comfort and the ease that has been melted into what is the real authentic faith. Now, in so many ways, it seems that our prosperity and our comfort in 2023, culturally and religiously, is actually causing us to spiritually die off. We are so often effectively sitting in our lazy boys in front of the TV with a bag of Doritos, growing fat and sleepy while Rome burns. Paul, on the other hand, gives us an offhand remark saying he had labored for them. Now, I got to tell you, this is very clearly a very different approach to the Christian life than most people experience. One can only wonder about the connection. So many lazy and selfish believers that are crashing and burning, while Paul and others in Scripture, they, on the other hand, were active and laboring, and they thrived. Are you following the drift here? Now, don't get me wrong. We certainly don't want to fall victim tonight to any kind of a works-oriented salvation scenario. Yet this picture is also hard to deny, because it seems clear that a real Christian, a Christian in love with Jesus Christ and his brothers and sisters, that works are something that come natural in us post-salvation in an attempt to bless and establish others. So our works glorify God and they establish the people that we live beside. Paul said in verse 8 that, "Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Now we discussed this on Sunday, that the better English translation would be, "Now we really live if you stand fast in the Lord." Throughout this letter, we're finding repeatedly the importance, in fact, even the critical aspect of the horizontal love manifest in our Christian experience. Even Paul recognized that fact. He says that when his brethren stand fast, he sees himself really living. You get me there? Paul said, "I am really living when you stand fast." The present form of his language speaks herein of the need to continue moving as a believer, continually standing as a believer, continually digging in as a believer, learning, growing, being challenged, being stretched, and yes, being run over by the tribulum. Paul felt that he had never really arrived. He wanted to increase and abound, and he wanted the same for those that were his brothers and sisters, those he clearly, deeply loved. You know, Paul, he never took a vacation. A spiritual vacation, that is. He never checked out. He never threw anyone under the bus to feel good and to avoid difficulty. In fact, he clearly went out of his way to step into the fray for others. To step into the fray in order to alleviate the weight upon other people. Paul was forever in love with his Redeemer. He was always loving his brethren and was constantly thankful for what he had and from whence he came. I wonder tonight, gang, can we claim the same? Because this is where our answer lies.